You can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Many Christians have memorized these two verses. It seems like I've known them for my whole life. I'm sure I memorized them when I was probably in high school and have known them ever since. But in recent days, these verses have become just especially meaningful and significant to me. And the part that I want to focus on this morning is the description of the will of God that is described as good and acceptable and perfect. And that's the part that has really blessed me in recent years. Most of you know that it's not been uneventful for me in the last 3 years or so. I've had two rounds with strokes and a bad car accident. But worst of all, I keep getting older, and I'm not doing well with adjusting to old age. But through it all, these descriptions of the will of God have been a great help to me. What God allows in your life, when you live only to follow the will of God, you will be able to say from your heart that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can spend this time in the Scriptures, and we know we're dealing with truth. We're dealing with your counsel to us, your instruction to us, and I pray that we would open our hearts and minds and be ready to receive what you have for us today. Help us to see what's there for us and to make the necessary adjustments in our actions and in our thinking. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two ways to go through life. We can do it our way or we can do it God's way. God identifies the problem in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8 when he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Here's another way to look at the problem. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death." Contrast that, the way of man, that seems right to man, which is the way of death, with God's way that's described for us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Man's way is the way of death. God's way, his will, is good and acceptable and perfect. That's the choice we make. The ways of death or a way that's good and acceptable and perfect. And my goal today is to encourage you to always choose to live life God's way, to dedicate your life to God, knowing that the dedicated life is a good life. This morning I want to consider two reasons why you should dedicate yourself to the Lord. The first reason is that the rewards of God's will are desirable. You want the rewards from doing God's will. And that's described at the end of the verse. So we're going to start at the last of verse 2. And these descriptions of God's will that everyone should desire. God's will is good. God's will is good because God is good. Everything he does is good. You can think back to creation when at the end of day number 6, God looked at everything he made and said it was very good. In Mark chapter 10, when Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler and he referred to him as good teacher, good master, Jesus says, "There is none good but God." God, no one is good like God is good. So because God is good, his will, His plan for you is good. And there it is right before us in black and white. The will of God is described as good and acceptable and perfect. Why wouldn't anyone choose to do the will of God? Why would anyone resist doing the will of God or dedicating their life to doing whatever God wants? You would have to believe that God cannot be trusted to keep his words. Or perhaps you know that some things that are good for us are unpleasant or even painful. I mean, ultimately, root canals are good. And didn't Jesus say, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad." We know it's possible to rejoice in our suffering, but who really wants to be persecuted? But Jesus taught about the good God in Luke chapter 11 when he said, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will that father give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," then it goes on to say, "how much more will God give good?" Because if you get the point there, we fathers who are basically sinful, evil, we know how to give good gifts and we want what's good for our children. How much more will God, a good, kind, and loving father, give good to his children? God desires for you to have what is good. His impulse is always to give you good things, and he really can't help it because goodness is part of his essential nature. So first, know that you should choose to let God rule in your life because his way is good. Even when it looks bad, you know that we know that God has promised that he will work all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. But not only is God's will good, God's will is acceptable. I need to talk to you about that word acceptable. If you look up the English word acceptable in the dictionary, it means able to be tolerated. Is that the life that God promises here? One that we will be able to tolerate? One that you might be able to just get by in? Kind of like an unsuccessful hunting or fishing outing. Well, you know, it's still okay. We can tolerate it, even if we don't get game, if we don't catch fish, because you're outside and you're seeing God's creation and probably with people you enjoy being with. Is God's will just not that bad? The Greek word that's translated acceptable here is far better than that. The Greek word means well-pleasing. It doesn't mean just pleasing. There's a prefix added to it, which means it's more than pleasing. It's well-pleasing. It's not just agreeable. It's more than agreeable. And I think it's easier to convince you that God's will is good than it is to persuade you that his will is well-pleasing, that you will always be pleased with doing the will of God. Because we can accept that there are some unpleasant things in life that are good. I mean, we know that. Eating liver might be good, but not pleasant. Physical exercise. Some people actually get pleasure out of physical exercise. But for most of us, we know, well, yeah, it's good, but it's not pleasant. Paying taxes. We know it's necessary. It's good that the citizens of a country pay taxes, but it's not pleasant. We're back to root canals. God's will is good, and it is well-pleasing. And I think it's difficult for us to accept that. We might be thinking, yeah, but what about cancer? What about Charlie Kirk? What about persecuted Christians? Well, what about cancer? One of these nice coincidences. Ron Hamilton wrote the song Rejoice in the Lord in response to cancer that caused him to lose his left eye. And it just happened that Bob selected that as our closing hymn this morning. So as you sing that song later, keep in mind his circumstances. He has cancer. It's going to cause him to lose his sight in his left eye, and he doesn't know where it's going to go from there. How about persecuted Christians? In Acts chapter 5, verse 40, it says that the Jewish leaders had called for the apostles. They beat them and commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. Then they let them go. The apostles departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They had just been beaten, and they leave rejoicing. But they're not the only ones. You remember Paul and Silas. Remember the story there. They were trying to discern God's will for their life. And so they were trying to go here, and the Spirit wouldn't let them. They tried to go here, the Spirit wouldn't let them. And so finally, in response to this question, where should we go to share the gospel? God answered, you need to go to Philippi. So they did. They went to Philippi, and there they were beaten. Why? Because they shared the gospel. And then they were thrown into prison. And what did they do there? Acts 16:25 says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. All these people would say, God's will is not only good, it is well-pleasing. John Huss quoted Psalms of Praise as he was being burned at the stake for translating the scriptures. God's people have through the centuries testified that doing the will of God is not only good, it is well-pleasing. And now for my first finally. Finally, God's will is perfect. Please pardon my repetition, but I need to remind you one more time that my theology professor at Denver was Dr. Charles Hauser. And he said to me, every time you see the word perfect in the King James Bible, it's a poor translation because the word means complete. And that's what you need to understand here. First of all, I'm not saying that God's will is less than perfect. I am just saying that the Greek word here means it's full, it's complete. And maybe to understand how God's will can be complete or a life that's full or complete, you could think of what it is if it's the opposite. Opposite from being complete. A less than complete life feels like something is missing. There's a nagging emptiness. The life that is outside of the will of God knows that there must be more. So John Murray, commentator, writes, if life is aimless, stagnant, fruitless, lacking in content, it is because we are not entering into the richness of God's will. There is not a moment of life that the will of God does not command, no circumstance that it does not fill with meaning if we are responsive to the fullness of his revealed counsel for us. In other words, God's will is complete. Choosing to live God's way, following his will, makes you complete. His will is fulfilling. So we sing, there is no peace, no joy, no thrill, like walking in his will. Again, I ask, who wouldn't want this life? If you know that there must be more to life than you are experiencing, then maybe you need to dedicate yourself to living God's way, because God's way, his will, is always good. It's always well-pleasing. And it is fulfilling, it is complete, it's perfect. I said in the beginning that my goal is to encourage you to choose to live God's way, to dedicate your life to God, knowing that the dedicated life is a good life. If you believe that the Bible is a book from God, then you should be convinced that God's way is always best. But is there a catch? Well, I need to be honest, there are some requirements. So now we need to look at the rest of verse 2 and verse 1. There are requirements, but the good news is that they are reasonable. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do these things, then you will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there are three requirements, reasonable requirements, to knowing and doing the will of God. The first one is you must present your body. In verse 1, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Several years ago, I was surprised at how often I found the word body when I expected to find a different word. So I ended up preaching a series of sermons, 6 or 7 sermons, on the Christian's body. And here in Romans 12:1, in my mind, I had always thought that the word should be life. You'd think that God wants us to give him our life as a living sacrifice. But what he wants is our body. And I want to take just a couple minutes to look at some verses where the word body is used, and we generally think of it in terms of maybe your life. In Romans 8:23, it describes waiting for the Lord's return as waiting for the redemption of the body. We're waiting for our body to be redeemed, our body to be made whole. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, we read, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, whom you have of God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." The blood of Christ purchased not just your eternal soul, but the blood of Christ purchased your body, and we're to glorify God in our body. As Paul faced death in prison, his attitude was, "I'm okay if I live or if I die." And so he writes in Philippians 1, verse 20, "With full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Of course, God wants your heart, but hearts don't speak the gospel. It takes a body with a mouth. Hearts don't clean the church. It takes a body. Hearts don't sing. Hearts don't play piano, violin, flute, or guitar. It takes a body, and God expects us to yield our body, yield the control of our body to him, to present it for his use. These bodies are to be presented or offered as a sacrifice. Rob Baldwin's great uncle is a Greek scholar named Kenneth Wiest. He's written commentaries, a set of Bible study books. And he says the word present here means do it by a once for all presentation to place your bodies at the disposal of God. This presenting is a once-for-all presentation of your bodies to be used at the disposal of God. This is something every Christian should do. It's not really to be a big deal because it's reasonable. Remember, it concludes this first section here about presenting your body, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable there, the Greek word, is spelled just like our word logical. It's you just follow your logic and you would conclude that it makes sense, it's logical, it's reasonable, considering all that God has done for us. After all, he purchased the body. It's his to do. Once you purchase something, you can do with it whatever you want. He's purchased your body and he can do with it what he wants. It's logical, it's reasonable that we would yield the control of our body to the one to whom it belongs. So I think we can say that if you have never done this, if you've never made that decision to give the Lord the control of your body to be used at his disposal, then you cannot, you will not experience the good, well-pleasing, perfect will of God. There's a second requirement here that is listed, and that is that we must separate from the world. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. The word for world there is not the familiar Greek word cosmos. The word there is usually translated age. And in age, the word age refers to the condition or the values of the world at any given point in time. So at any point in time, there's God's way and the way of the world. I think of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Psalm 1 is contrasted. That would be God's way, that which is against the world. And that's contrasted with the way of the world, which is in verse 4, where it says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The emphasis in Romans 12, verse 2 that we just read could be translated, stop being conformed to the world. Stop being conformed to the world. It implies that unless you're doing something to resist it, you will be conformed to the world. It is the path of least resistance. And you will not be in the will of God if you are living like the world. You cannot make a difference in the world if you are not different from the world. People in the world are not looking for what they already have. They want an alternative. And so the second requirement for knowing and doing the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is that you be separate from the world, that you not be conformed to the world. And now another finally, the final requirement to be met before you can know and do the will of God is that you must be transformed. Verse 2 starts out, don't be conformed to the world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. That's a passive verb. That means that you're not doing it. It's being done to it. It doesn't say transform yourself. So if we don't do it, who transforms us? How does it take place? 2 Corinthians 3:18, I think, has the answer. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the main points of that verse were, we are being transformed by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit changes us. We change when, according to our verse back in Romans, we change when the Holy Spirit renews our minds. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When we begin our spiritual journey, we begin as those who are part of the world, and then we begin on a journey of change. We change as we learn. We learn to think differently as we spend time in God's Word. Then the Holy Spirit takes what we're reading, what we're studying, what we're learning, and He conforms us into people who are more like Jesus. So if we're not spending time in God's Word, if you're not regularly in God's Word renewing your mind, you will not, you cannot know God's will. His written word is God's revealed will. You cannot experience God's good, well-pleasing, perfect will of God if we do not give proper attention to the Bible. And now this is my finally, and I'm almost done. My exhortation to you is that you make the sacrifice, that you give up control over the use of your body and that you give it to God. that you stop acting like the world and instead you allow the Holy Spirit to change the way you think. That you this morning determine that you're going to choose to live life God's way, believing with all your heart that it will be good and acceptable or well-pleasing and 100% fulfilling. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the things we've considered. We're thankful for the truth of your word. We're thankful for the promises that doing life your way is not just going to be good for us, but it's going to be pleasing to us. It's what we want. It's what we desire. And we know that it's going to be perfect. It's going to be fulfilling. And that is in such contrast to the way the world lives. And so we pray that today you'll help us to renew our commitment to you, to go through life your way, to put you first, and to cheerfully accept those things that you allow, believing, knowing, and having experienced that your will is always good and acceptable and perfect. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.